Please pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Kate and I were married 20 years ago, my father decided it would be funny to provide compensation to the two pastors who officiated in the form of vegetables. To the Presbyterian minister, he gave a sack of potatoes, and to the Methodist minister, he gave collard greens. Since you're from South Carolina, he told him, you'll know what to do with these. It was hard to tell whether the pastors were amused or confused, since the era of paying clergy with crops had long since passed. I remember thinking at the time that it seemed like a crass way to compensate clergy, but my father didn't agree. Ministry has to be paid for, he told me. Several years ago on sabbatical, I traveled to a small town in South Carolina where my great-grandfather once served as a Baptist pastor. As the only minister in my direct family line, the Reverend Manning Austin Connors has always intrigued me. In his early 40s, he became quite sick with an unknown illness, and after trying all sorts of treatments, the doctors of the time recommended that he get on a train and go to Asheville, North Carolina, where he might benefit from the mountain air. The mountain air didn't help, and sensing that his illness was getting worse, he decided to return home, and he died on the train at age 43. At some point in my genealogical research, I came across a notebook that had belonged to my great-grandfather. The book served as a kind of a log of his travels in his early years of ministry, a record of baptisms, of marriages he had performed, and sermons that he had preached. In that book was also a record of money that he had received from each of his parishioners. Mr. and Mrs. Jones, $1. Mrs. Johnston, $2. Mr. Smith, $1. The amounts were very small. This was in the late 1800s. But I remember the financial records surprised me more than anything else. I expected to find notes about scripture, sermons, and events, but the financial stuff seemed a little too crude for the concerns of spiritual leadership. And yet there it was in black and white, a reminder that ministry has to be paid for. So it's really surprising to hear Peter reprimanding poor old Simon for suggesting that he pay the apostles for wisdom and insight into the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how else is he supposed to learn? Isn't that why we send our ministers for training in seminary, training that has to be paid for? And why wouldn't the apostles charge a fair price for their services? Isn't that why we pay clergy to lead churches? It is surprising to hear Peter lighting into Simon when Peter knows as well as anyone that ministry has to be paid for. The church through the ages has learned this and devised all kinds of systems in the church to pay for ministry. The pew rental system funded ministry here in this church for a number of years before the pledge system took over. The closer the pew, the more expensive the seat. Ministry has to be paid for. Presbyterians seem to have agreed on this point, perhaps more than a lot of the parts of the Christian family. When you call a pastor, the pastor has to answer 9 different ordination questions. The congregation has to answer a few, including, do we promise to pay him or her fairly and provide for his or her welfare as he or she works among us? I'll tell you that at just about every ordination or installation service I have ever attended, that question elicits nervous laughter from someone in the congregation, though never from the clergy, because it seems so out of place among promises to live the Christian faith, to believe in the triune God. Ministry has to be paid for. It seems to me that Simon is not much different from a traditional Presbyterian. He is, after all, a believer. The text makes that clear. He only offers to pay the apostles after he is part of the community of faith, after he has seen the power of Jesus Christ and accepted it for himself. Like anyone in Acts who sees the miracles and the signs, the sick who are healed, the possessed freed from their torments, a diverse community brought together across language, nationality, and ethnicity, he wants to know how this Holy Spirit operates. He only asks to pay for ministry after he has accepted the power of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. And yet Simon is trashed by Peter and all of Christian history. I mean, there is a whole word in the dictionary derived from his name, simony, the sin of buying and selling sacred things. Simoniac, one who practices simony. Simoniacal, of or pertaining to the sin of buying or selling sacred things. The Holy Spirit will not be bought or sold, Peter makes clear. Which seems to me to be a problem for the church at a time when every other service that we can name has a price tag attached to it. Think about it. The church is one of the few private institutions where you can come and receive something that doesn't have a monetary value attached to it. Imagine going to Starbucks, ordering a cup of coffee, and when you ask how much it is, being told, whatever you feel called to give. No, if you go to the coffee stand, you know exactly what you're going to pay. The concert hall, the amusement park, the department store, the restaurant, everything has a price tag. But Luke, the author of Acts, writing shortly after the birth of the church, seems to recognize, even in the years when the church is a kind of outlier, a minority religion, that those responsible for stewarding the mysteries of God, those who speak and bless and anoint in the name of the Most High, are a dangerous step away from trying to use those powers for their own benefit, turning the gifts of God's transformative power into a skill that can be bought and sold on the market like any other commodity. Which is exactly what seems to happen in the church when that line is crossed. John Oliver, host of the HBO show Last Week Tonight, highlighted some of the most egregious examples of churches and their clergy who have crossed that line. I see from your smile some of you have seen it. Creflo Dollar, pastor of World Changers Ministry, raised $65 million to buy what he called the fastest airplane ever built in civilian aviation so he could personally fulfill the Great Commission to preach the gospel all over the world without the inconvenience of commercial air travel. Mike Murdoch, pastor of Wisdom Center Ministries, paid cash for his jet and then told his followers that because he sensed so much jealousy, he decided to buy another one worth three times as much. I am sure that that made them a lot less jealous. Perhaps worse than the way some of these prosperity preachers spend their church's revenue is the way they raise it. All you've got is $1,000, televangelist Henry Fernandez says in one clip, pointing into the camera. Listen, that's not enough money anyway to buy you a house. You get to that phone, you put that seed in the ground, and watch God work it out. The clergy preaching this prosperity gospel claim that their wealth is a sign of God's blessing. But the book of Acts would recognize it for what it is, a blatant abuse of power. Which is probably why Peter is so very hard on Simon. You have no part or share in this, he tells him, because your heart is not right with God. For your heart to be right with God, you've got to recognize that the power of blessing, the power of healing, the power of belonging, the power of the Spirit cannot be bought. It is a total gift from God, a gift that you cannot manipulate or control or leverage. This is not magic. This is a gift, pure and simple. It is one of the main lessons of our faith, but also one of the hardest, I think, to absorb. Imagine if in our debates on immigration or climate change, if the land where we live was acknowledged first as a gift that does not belong to any of us. Imagine if the starting place for our discussions on violence in our city or between nations started with an acknowledgement that every human being, regardless of where they live, is a gift from God. Every human being, not a mistake, but a gift to be cherished. Imagine if our discussions on guns didn't start with language about rights, but language about the gift of community, of human fellowship, of life. Now, most of our world thinks that kind of talk is rubbish, and they've got some good examples to back up their perspective. We live in a city marked by crime that has touched too many of us. We live in a world where people have to protect themselves from each other. We live in a world where control needs to be exercised if you want to keep from getting hurt. Gift language is soft talk that doesn't work for people in the rough and tumble of today's world. But I think about my great-grandfather on that train coming home. There's a limit to what we can control. Most of us will get 80, some much less. And if you spend most of it trying to control, you might just get to the end and realize that you missed a lot of what is precious in life. The good things, relationships, beauty, love, gifts of the Spirit. Those gifts can't be bought or sold. They can't be managed or finally controlled. We bear those gifts in all of their vulnerability because they bring us and our world life. Life, from the Christian point of view, is not the same thing as longevity. The church is called to bear those holy gifts without price tags because we bear gifts that do not belong to us. We are stewards of the mysteries of God, as the Apostle Paul says. Stewards, not owners. Ministry has to be paid for, but Luke seemed to believe that when the baptized understood the gift that they had received, life without fear, healing that goes deep, community that crosses ancient divisions that no one else knows how to cross, there would be more than enough shared. I'd like to think that Simon saw that on the day that he was reprimanded. I'd like to think that one day the community recognized that his heart had become right before God and that he too was given the chance to lay his hands on others and watch miracles happen before his eyes. The Spirit falling like a blanket on those whom God chooses, drawing together a community so diverse as to be unbelievable, healing taking place, love that is blessed in our midst. If he did, then I know that Simon found out that none of that is magic. It is far out of control of those of us who are called to give benedictions. As far out of our control as it was to the first apostles. It is not magic. It is so much of a gift that we reserve a special word to describe it: grace.